Today, I'm going to tell you the story of the jelly beans and the mouse. Oh, and some news you don't want to miss right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting here in Washington, D.C., well, Arlington, Virginia, to be technical, right outside of D.C. at the lovely Salem studios of WAVA. Great to be coming your way live here today on The Line of Fire. I came from a very important meeting this morning with some national family activists, folks involved in Congress, folks involved in legal battles for righteousness around America. A whole lot of stuff is happening. Bunch of things to share with you today. Delighted to be with you. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org, or Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. Bunch of things I want to get into. I want to get your feedback on a number of things as well. But first, on the lighter side, you may have been thinking, what, jelly beans and the mouse? What is this? Does this have to do with the Bible? Does this have to do with moral cultural revolution? Does this have to do with apologetics? No, just a personal story I decided to share with you. Hey, we get to know each other pretty well on the broadcast here. So I will start with the story of the jelly beans and the mouse and then get into some real serious things with you and get your reaction to a bunch of things happening of importance. Okay. Nancy and I have been in a little rental house for the last 3+ years, and something kind of fell into our laps, opportunity to get a house, basically a brand new house. Folks had built it, then had to move out and had to sell it, reduce the price radically. So it was just a terrific deal, kind of fell in our laps. And before you knew it, we were getting the house, kind of looked at each other like, hey, didn't even remember making a decision. It just worked out. So we move in. I just need you to know that it's not an old house full of holes. Okay, just give you context. Well, the other day, I can't quite say why, I decided I wanted to bring some jelly beans home as a snack and discovered that Starburst had these jelly beans and brought them home, and they were delicious. And Nancy really liked them. I liked them, so decided I was going to get some more and grabbed them at the store, came home. In fact, I bought 2 bags because we really liked them. Well, what happened was, when I went to take the groceries out of the bag, I noticed, it's the wrong stuff. It's not Starburst. It's some other brand, and they're sour, so they're going to taste different. But I'd already opened one to put it into this container, nice container you can close and seal lock so nothing falls out. And as I had dropped some of the original ones in the pantry, so we were, and Nancy said, here, put them in this little seal thing. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to take the other bag. I'm going to take the other bag, and I'm going to bring it back, and I'll get the Starburst ones that we really liked. So I thought, okay, best thing to do is take it, wrap it up in the bag I got it in with the receipt, and leave it in the garage so that when I go back out, I'll remember it. So I mentioned to Nancy what had happened, and she said to me, this is a couple hours after the event, she said, oh, you don't want to leave it in the garage. You know, mouse could find it and get in there. I said, oh, okay. She said, well, just bring it. Anyway, I brought the bag back in, the grocery bag and the plastic bag with the jelly beans on the inside. And, I'd given her some of the other. She goes, well, these are fine. Let's just keep. So I said, great. I pour the other jelly beans in, throw the bag away in the garbage can. And a little later that night, I thought there was like a rustling of some kind in the garbage can. And I looked and I didn't see anything in the pantry. You know, I didn't see anything. And a little while later, I go and I look, and oh, no, gotta be kidding me. It's a mouse. There's a little mouse, and he's desperately trying to jump to get out of the bag. I'm thinking, this is unreal. How smart is my wife? I mean, she's always like, best to do it like this. You know, she's got all this practical wisdom. Well, a mouse actually must have crawled in the bag, must have brought it and didn't even see it. So I took it, the whole bag outside, let the mouse run away. So, husbands, listen to your wives. I mean, they're smart. You may be the head of the house, but they're smart. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So yes, that was the story of the jelly beans and the mouse. When I told Nancy the next day, she was amazed that it happened in that short a period of time. But it was a cute little mouse, but not exactly what you expect to see in the house. I can't remember ever finding a mouse in a garbage can in any house we've ever owned in our lives. All right, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 online, askdrbrown.org. Got some news updates I want to share with you this Monday, but I first want to put a question out to you, all right? I was talking with an attorney friend of mine who's on the front line of family issues around America, and I sent him a copy of a really bad editorial, I think it was in the Huffington Post, arguing that there's nothing in the Bible against same-sex marriage. And it was by some professor at some ostensibly Christian school somewhere. And of course, there are constant articles coming out, well, the Bible really says this, and a real biblical position is this, and a Christian position is this. And of course, I'm looking at these as the further bombardment on what we believe, the further bombardment on our morals, the further bombardment on our rational biblical thinking. But I just missed something in the midst of it, not seeing the forest because of the trees somehow. And my friend made a comment to me, which was really telling, and I think something we need to take hold of. And he said it indicates the importance that the Bible still has in our culture. It indicates the importance that the Bible has in people's thinking. In other words, a large percentage of Americans, whatever the numbers are, I don't know, but a goodly number, a large percentage of Americans is not willing to just dismiss the Bible's prohibition of homosexual practice as myths and fairy tales, or the Bible's standards for marriage and sexuality is just outdated ancient Near Eastern morals or ancient Jewish morals or whatever it is. In other words, what these people need to hear to satisfy them is that, no, the Bible really is not against these things. No, the Bible doesn't really teach against these things. So my question, in your circles, maybe working a job, I'm talking about outside of immediate church circles, in your general society, family, if you have non-believers among them, do you think that the Bible still carries weight? Do you think that if Americans understood the Bible was against something, that it would have meaning to them? Or do you think that the great majority of Americans have just dismissed the Bible, no authority, no importance, just outdated, these old fundamentalists are holding to outdated, outmoded views? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. And if it's not important, then why are all these people writing articles trying to tell us what the Bible really says? Interesting. Okay, some news for you. I heard from a gentleman in Canada who is involved with family issues, moral issues, day and night, reporting on them constantly in Canada. He told me that, a group of people, he told that since same-sex marriage became the law in Canada, the public view about marriage and same-sex marriage has shifted dramatically. In other words, when something becomes legal, as we know, then people think it must be okay, it must be fine. As some have said, the law is a great teacher. So he said that there was a majority of opposition to it before. Now that opposition is way, way down. So you say, well, what actually happens? Well, he told me, he told me today that in Catholic schools now, the bishops have been told that every school, including Catholic schools, must have gay clubs, that they cannot refuse to have gay clubs in Catholic schools in Canada. This is what is coming down, and I'm trying to get him to come on the air with me in the coming days to share more of this with you. 866-34-TRUTH. And have you heard about what's happening at the University of South Florida with their student housing? Parents sending your kids to college, young people in college, take a listen to this.
At least it's some kind of accommodation for people who might not fit into the two checkboxes.
These roommates couldn't be happier to hear their friends, their classmates, who are transitioning from one sex to another, have new options to live on campus at USF.
It means that people won't have to be so afraid to pursue themselves.
This fall, USF will let transgendered students live alone with a friend or randomly with someone else.
The most controversial part of this plan is that the university says they're going to give no prior notice to students. So, for instance, a male student might think that he's living with another male student when in reality he's living with someone transitioning to be a female.
Unbelievable. Unacceptable. I mean, I can't imagine going into a room where I think that there is a woman, but is actually a man.
I think that we should be told from the beginning if a transgender is going to live with you.
I think I'd be more freaked out by it, creeped out by it, maybe even a little disgusted by it.
And that's the whole reason USF hopes transgendered students won't choose a roommate lottery.
Living by themselves, I think it's better because for safety issues.
We're a very progressive campus.
And for Ashley, she hopes these changes and a little time bring more acceptance.
It's definitely a huge accomplishment. It's a huge move in the right direction to try to gain equality on campus. I personally feel like it couldn't have come soon enough.
All right, this is absolutely outrageous. My heart goes out to people who are struggling with their gender identity. It is a problem. They are not at home in their biological bodies. They are having issues where they feel trapped in their body or some. I mean, you may have someone that says she's a lesbian trapped in a man's body, so she should be attracted to women. But as a woman, I mean, there's all types of confusion. My heart goes out to these people who are having confusion, but this is insanity. Do you understand what they're saying? Someone who says they're transgender, all right, so they don't identify with their biological sex or some other modification of that mindset. They can choose if they want. Here's a man who identifies as a woman. He can choose if he's going to room with a man or if he's going to room with a woman, and the other student will not be told. This is outrageous. This is complete insensitivity. If the person is that troubled by their gender identity and we are unable to help them sort that through, then if they want to room by themselves, they can room by themselves, and you're as merciful as you can to someone in the midst of their struggles. But this is nothing less than outrageous. So what do you think of that? And by the way, it could be coming to a campus near you, and there's all kinds of outrageous things happening on campuses already, as I document in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Okay, before I go to the phones, speaking of A Queer Thing Happened to America and some of these moral cultural issues, there's a website, Truth Wins Out, which is, its whole purpose is to fight against the idea that someone can come out of homosexuality. So all of you who are listening who've come out of homosexuality, you don't exist, according to this website. They are devoted, in their words, fighting anti-gay lies and the ex-gay myth. So, of course, I interact with them and the leader of their organization, Wayne Besson, in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. But they recently posted an article. Someone sent me a link to it. Dr. Michael Brown's funny video about gay parenting. Well, actually, I'm not responsible for the video. I didn't see the video until after it was produced, and it actually aired before I ever saw it. My friend and colleague, Sid Roth, his ministry produced it. And it's a spoof on a kid being raised by two moms or two dads and the issues with it. And, of course, I get blasted for, hey, blast me for what I say and do, and then blast us for what they say and do, and we'll each take the heat for it. But Evan Hurst has this article. This is just epic, and I love that it comes from the man who holds the title of the most disingenuous bigot in Wing Nutia. That's me, yours truly, friends. I've now been branded the most disingenuous bigot in Wing Nutia. We don't cover him very often, but he wrote a 700-page tome earlier this year on how much he hates gay people, but he really just wants to be friends. So this is, of course, how they characterize me. And then the head of the organization has a post. This had to be the most moronic video I've ever seen. It was unimaginative and conceived by immature, undeveloped minds. Michael Brown is little more than a third-grade child trapped in walrus mustache. Somebody doesn't like my mustache. Pathetic. And he wonders why no one will buy his book nor respects him. He is beneath contempt. Hey, God bless our friend Wayne, gay, Jewish, atheist, needs the Lord. We pray for him. Well, Matt, who I know from the Charlotte area, contacted them and said, actually, I wasn't responsible for the video. And please give some examples of you know, hate speech for me or juvenile slurs, because he listens to the show regularly. And then, hey, have you actually read the book and see what it has to say? So, Devin, I hope you're listening, man, on WEZE. In fact, if you call in, I'll put you to the front of the phone line. Devin said, to the contrary, Matt, I've listened to Brown on Line of Fire for the couple of months it's been on WEZE AM in Boston, and he does indeed hate gays. Hey, Devin, please just give me an example, any example of gay hatred for me. I'd love to hear from you, all right? Give me a buzz. And, oh, also read a review of his book, which is very negative. Ah, Devin, it's not a review of my book. It's someone's idea of what's in the book, misconstructed, misconstrued, to give a wrong impression. I'll fill you in. We come back and go to your call. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so back to our friend Devin, who is listening, says he listens regularly, WEZE-AM, and claims that I hate gays. Question for you, Devin. If I say Jesus died for heterosexual and homosexual alike, God loves each one the same, but that God is against homosexual practice, just he's against any sexual practice outside of wedlock that he's ordained, male-female marriage. Is that hate? If I say I care about you as a human being, but I'm not going to redefine marriage, our most fundamental institution, based on someone's sexual orientation. Is that hate? If I say a man who identifies as a woman, my heart goes out to that person. He's got some confusion issues. I'd love to help him. But if he wants to use the ladies' bathroom, sorry. That's not right. Is that hate? It'd be great if you could define that. But Devin, you state that you read a review of my book. Somehow you put book in quotes as if it's not a book. Not quite sure why, which is very negative because he includes a 40-page section, which is primarily copies of literature from NAMBLA to prove that gays are pedophiles. Now, if that ain't hate, I don't know what is. Well, perhaps it was the review that was hate, Devin, because that's not what the chapter says. No. And it's not mainly quotes from NAMBLA, the North American Boy Love Association. Hate even to say those words. It's not what it's about. The reviewer had an axe to grind and completely misrepresented what the book is about. In fact, I actually took the time to correct the review. Some folks asked me to do it, and you can find corrections to it on our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on Voice of Revolution, and you can see that. Now, what I did was I compared the arguments given by pedophiles with the arguments given by homosexual activists, stating plainly and clearly that I'm not comparing the two, and stating that every homosexual man I've ever talked to thinks that that's horrific, that the practice of quote, intergenerational intimacy, as some call it, is horrific. So it's really bad to base ideas on what someone says in a bogus review. If you want to put anything in quotes, put the review part in quotes. But Devin, call and share your views with us. All right, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The question I've had out before us is simply this. Can we take it from the numerous articles that are written and the constant talk about, well, you know, the Bible really isn't against homosexual practice. Well, no, the Bible really isn't against same-sex marriage. These editorials that are appearing in these various liberal websites, does that indicate that the Bible is still important in our culture? Rather than thinking people are just trying to throw it out, if they're trying to reinterpret it or reread it or say, no, it doesn't mean what you think it said, isn't that acknowledging the importance of Scripture in our culture? 866-34-TRUTH. John in Baltimore, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I would like to first address the whole idea of the Bible, and I just want to say to anyone listening that in my own expert and esteemed opinion, a little bit of tongue-in-cheek shit, tongue-in-cheek there, but the Bible has proven itself with all the, according to all the facts and evidence, both historically and scientifically, to be exactly what it says it is over 3,000 times, and that it is the Word of God, penned by men, but inspired by God and the Holy Spirit, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, if it's not that, then it's the most disgusting, heinous lie book ever written, because it says over 3,000 times clearly that it was written by God. So it's not like, well, this is a great book, but it's really the not written by God. I don't know how wishy-washy Christians can even allow themselves to get away with that.
Right.
Either it's written by God or it's not. But it's proven itself in a court of law to any unbiased inquirer to look at all the facts and evidence. It is exactly what it says it is. Now, I know the vast majority of folks in the world don't quite get that, and including our intellectuals that, you know, control our educational system and our media. But that's the fact. That's where it is. Do what you want with it, world. But you'd be wise to pay attention to the fact that it is what it says it is.
All right. Hey, John, thanks for weighing in. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. And you can feel free to differ with John, but he's expressed the view that the Bible attests to be the Word of God and that it has stood the test of being the Word of God, and therefore it should be listened to, and it's going to have influence whether people like it or not. Barbara in Arlington, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
I feel that many Christians and many churches are in an awkward position because here in Arlington, a lot of us work in Washington, D.C., yet D.C. government has taken the stand that they no longer are going to accept the Catholic Charities' very successful foster program because it upholds the church's teaching of homosexuality being a sin. Now, in this area, it's very, very much a matter of debate on this point because the United Methodist Church and the Episcopalians not only have endorsed homosexuality, they are allowing those people who are of that persuasion to come into the priesthood and the ministry. So D.C. government has been very emboldened and has, in fact, just placed Catholic Charities in the position of having to drop its program because it cannot go against the teachings of Christ.
Yeah, you know, so in Massachusetts, for example, Catholic Charities had to stop providing children for adoption because they asked for a religious exemption that they would simply be allowed to not place children in same-sex homes because it violated their convictions and it violated what they felt was best for the children, and the government
and
would not give
exactly
them
what's happened
right.
Here.
The government would not give them a religious exemption. So because of that, they stopped providing children for adoption. So the consequences are quite far-reaching, and freedom of conscience disappears. So just real quick, because I've got a break coming up. Do you think, though, in general culture, the Bible is still influential, and that's why people are trying to reinterpret it, or is culture just pretty much thrown out the scripture?
Well, when I see my relatives in the United Methodist Church and in the Episcopalian Church and friends being divided on this point, I see that there is a large contingent that is endorsing this thinking.
Yeah, and they are. Yeah, and to do it, Barbara, you know what they have to do is they have to reinterpret scripture. Just a reminder to us, though, to unashamedly declare what God's word declares and say, no, people are misleading you. Hey, Barbara, thanks for the call. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a special resource we have this week. My friend Joe Infranco, who is the senior attorney with the Alliance Defense Fund, came in a couple summers ago for us and did about 6 hours of teaching on the separation of church and state and some key cases happening in America. It's 6 hours of teaching on a CD to listen to on your computer MP3 player, just $25 for all of it. But if you order that today, we'll give you free my 6 hour class on It's Time to Rock the Boat, which, trust me, it'll stir you. It'll really stir you. So the two together for just $25, and we'll pay the postage on top of it. How's that? So give us a call to order this today, 1-800-278-9978. The class is on separation of church and state. My class, It's Time to Rock the Boat, two for the price of one, and we'll pay the postage. Again, 1-800-278-9978. We've got some great programming coming your way this week, including tomorrow, a debate. Is the prosperity gospel biblical or not?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, just looking at some emails during the break. Oh, if you think I raise some of these issues too much, friends, I probably talk about it 1/50th or 1/100th of the amount of time I could in terms of emails, news, updates, things happening in our culture, our society. I want to remind you, though, and encourage you, God rules. He rules over a world in which there is wickedness and sin and confusion. He is the King. Jesus is Lord. And the key thing that we must do is stay rightly connected with God, hold forth his word without shame, and know that in the end, when we all stand before him, that we will be commended for what is doing right and that we will make a positive difference in the lives of many people. There's a lot of discouraging things. There are a lot of discouraging things happening all around us all the time, be it loved ones who are terribly ill, be it economic pressure, be it moral cultural collapse, be it whatever. The good news is if we stay in fellowship with God, we can walk in the light, and the light always overcomes darkness. If we walk in fellowship with God and keep our hope in him, we can be part of the solution rather than the problem. 866-34-TRUTH, a question I just put out during the broadcast as we cover some other issues as well. Does the Bible still have importance in today's culture? Does the fact that many editorials appear saying, well, the Bible doesn't really oppose homosexual practice, doesn't really oppose same-sex marriage, does that indicate to us that people recognize they still have to wrestle with the scriptures and the culture still has to wrestle with it? They haven't just thrown out the Bible. 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Reminder, all of our friends in the greater Connecticut area, we'll have a special Israel rally at Gateway Church Friday night and all day Saturday. Saturday night, I'll be there with Don Finto and Michael Murnane from Israel. Go to AskDrBrown.org, our website. Right on the homepage, you'll find that itinerary. And really important for all our friends in the New York area, there will be Let the People Vote rallies Sunday, July 24th, a response to Governor Cuomo and the state senators legalizing same-sex marriage in New York. Let the People Vote rallies. They'll be in Albany, Rochester, Manhattan, Buffalo. That's July 24th. Put that on your calendar. Go to letthepeoplevote.com. Got that? Letthepeoplevote.com. All right, back to the phones. Monica in North Shore, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. Speaking on the issue of the transgender and their rights to, you know, bathrooms and dorms and, you know, locker rooms, and I just, when they're speaking about equality for everyone, what we would end up having to do, if they're really, really, really talking about equality, is then me as a female in a female's body should be able to walk into a men's room without any warning or, you know, letting anybody know that I'm coming in. And on all the government papers, I should not have to write that I am a female in a female's body. And, I mean, if they want equality, then it has to be equality for everyone across the board, not one specific. I mean, that to me is hate and prejudice when you yeah. are saying, I am so individual and so different and so unique that I have to have a specific law written for me, you know, that excludes everyone else.
Yeah, and look, you know, Monica.
One more point and then I'll let you go. The other thing was, I find it really disturbing that, okay, in their confusion, because I have personally spoken to transgender people before, and they are confused, the ones I have spoken to, they're expecting me to not be confused with their confusion, which is insanity also. Mm. But just accept me the way I am, which I understand, but you're confused. So how do you expect me to, you know, sort through the confusion you haven't
right.
been sorted through yet?
Got it. So all right, Monica, it's actually a point more relevant than many people would realize. I'm going to respond on the way back. Thanks for your comments.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I made reference to someone who said he listens regularly on WEZE, that's our Boston station, that said that it's clear that I hate gays from the broadcast. Wednesday, I'm going to have some folks on from Mass Resistance. They're based in Massachusetts. They are activists in Massachusetts and beyond, standing for many of the same things that we do, and with some different perspectives as well. I really think you're going to find that show enlightening. And if you want to call in and challenge us and say that we're hating gays or Mass Resistance is hating gays, that's a great day to call in. And seriously, I really want to understand how someone can construe what I'm saying as hate. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. So Monica was responding to a clip I played in the first half hour from a news report from the University of South Florida, where their new policy for transgender housing is that someone who identifies as transgender, so they may say they're a man trapped in a woman's body, and this can be all kinds of options. It could mean I'm just going to cross-dress. It could mean I'm in the midst of hormone treatment or sex change surgery. It could mean simply I identify as a male in a female body and not doing anything about it. There are all types of options with it in terms of from transsexual to transvestite, etc. However, University of South Florida is now saying that this someone identifies as transgender can now, and bear in mind their views, their feelings might change over a number of years, may morph into something else. But they will be able to choose where they live, what dorm, with men or with women, and the dorm roommate will not be notified. I mean, that is completely outrageous. That is gender insanity. So, look, you may be a terrific driver and can handle a car at 90 miles an hour, but we have speed limits of 40 and 30 and 55 and 70 and whatever they are. We have speed limits because of how most people drive and to be safe for the majority of people. So we have bathrooms that say male and female. We have birth certificates that say male and female. You fill out forms when you go to a doctor that says male and female. Now, there's a tiny, 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 tiny percentage of people who are born, and physically it's ambiguous as to whether they're male or female. But we don't change all the laws based on that. And if someone chooses to identify a certain way, because no one's making someone identify a certain way, if they choose to identify a certain way, they don't just have the right to trample everybody else's rights and for a man wearing a dress to go into a ladies' room. That's outrageous. By the way, Metropolitan Transit Authority ended up capitulating on that issue. And if a man identifies as a woman, then the man can use the ladies' bathroom at Metropolitan Transit Authority. All in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. God help us. So back to the question, the Bible in our culture. I am constantly reading about I could be doing this just about every day, only talking about these issues and never getting to anything else because they're so prevalent in the society. And here's the latest essay in our editorial in USA Today or on Huffington Post or CNN's BeliefNet blog that the Bible really doesn't speak only of male-female marriage, or the Bible really doesn't prohibit homosexual practice, or the Bible really doesn't say this or that. It's it's just these fundamentalist Bible bashers that have these wrong views, but that if we better understood things, then we would know, okay, the Bible is not against this. So I would take this as just kind of bashing our position, but an attorney friend said, Mike, that reminds me of the importance of the Bible in our culture that we still can't just throw it out. So it's a question to ask. Does that indicate that the scriptures still play an important role in our society? 866-34-TRUTH, Matt in Secaucus, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well, thanks.
Love your show as usual. And I guess I want to ask you a general question, maybe related to this talk about the Bible and culture and it being sort of the word of God, as the previous caller mentions. If there are commandments in the Old Testament which one might say, you know, respect to slavery or cattle or whatever, that may not seem relevant in today's culture, should we not disregard them, or should we disregard them, or should we just kind of try and reinterpret them and see how applicable they are to our culture today?
Yeah, Matt, what we need to do is simply this: we have to look at the Bible and understand those passages that or rulings or teachings that were given to Israel to keep them separate from the nations, or were given for a certain place and time, and those commandments, teachings that are of universal moral concern. I've addressed this a lot, but it's really important that we can answer this quickly and concisely. So someone comes and says, well, you say Leviticus says it's an abomination for a man to lie with a man, but it also says it's an abomination to eat shellfish. Now, technically in the book of Leviticus, shellfish is not called an abomination if you eat that. The word toeva, abomination, is used in Leviticus only to speak explicitly of homosexual practice when it's a single word and term. It's not used about those other things in Leviticus. But let's just take the larger argument. There are prohibitions about lots of things in the law that Christians today don't keep and don't think about. So how is it that we're going to take this one thing and throw it on them and ignore the other things? Again, simple soundbite answer. God gave Israel certain laws to keep them separate from the nations that were just for them, and he gave universal moral laws for all people, including laws having to do with sexual purity in Leviticus 18. One of those laws was the prohibition against against incest, prohibition against bestiality, prohibition against homosexual practice. That was considered to be a universal moral principle. Just like rape is universally forbidden, just like murder is universally forbidden. There are other things, covenant breaking between people, universally forbidden in Scripture. These are things that God judges everybody for. So if God judged pagans for those things, he would judge anyone for them today. The other soundbite answer is this: the New Testament further reinforces the prohibition against homosexual practice. Hey, Matt, thank you for the call. Appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Jeff in Chelsea, Massachusetts, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Mike, I have to say that you are on target with what you said. And my friend was telling me that 590 was pretty much crucifying you for your strong stand against transgenderism and homosexuality. Mike, I am on your side. And Mike, God bless you. God will bless you for taking that kind of stand. And I believe that because of gay marriage and so forth, and in fact, I got to preach to Deval Patrick with the sign, I believe that God will allow a 9/11 to come to Boston, Massachusetts because of homosexuality and abortion and going against Israel. God will lift up his protection and allow earthquakes, terror attacks, and all kinds of horrible stuff to happen in Boston, Massachusetts because of this sin.
Yeah, you know, Jeff, yeah. let me just jump in and say this, though. You know, the word says judgment begins with the house of God. And if judgment's going to begin anywhere, if anyone's deserving of judgment, it's we who call ourselves followers of Jesus and have lived in compromise. We who call ourselves followers of Jesus and have our pews filled with sexual immorality and pornography and no-fault divorce and materialism and greed. So I'll tell you, if there are earthquakes and 9/11 is coming our way, my fear would be they're going to hit us before they hit anyone else. But hey, Jeff, I'm not sure what you meant about 590, but if that's another station there, hey, have them contact me. I haven't heard from anyone there. I would love to discuss the issues. And Wednesday, be sure you join us when we bring Mass Resistance on. That will surely generate some controversy. Ernie in Queens, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing? I have a question. Do you know if they pit Larry Brown Pitt signed that bill in California, the SB 48?
Jerry Brown, not yet, not to my knowledge. Everything I understood was that he was expected to sign it. Schwarzenegger had vetoed it. He was expected to sign it. People have been appealing to him. Hey, Jerry, you're a grandfather. Remember what was taught in schools when you were a kid? You know, it struck me we're struggling with our three R's, and now everyone wants us to learn our LGBTs. You know, let's work on the three R's in our schools. The expectation is he would sign it. Of course, we can pray that he won't. But I haven't heard that it was signed yet.
Yeah, because I let everybody know at church on Sunday and have everybody call his office and flood his office with calls. I also sent an email to somebody else, and they sent it out to 52 people. So hopefully it doesn't come to pass.
Yeah, and look, the fact is it's a tremendous burden on parents in California if this bill does get passed. And the bill would require all schools to celebrate the contribution of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender-identified people in American history, not just to say, hey, so-and-so was a great American, and not to talk about what they did in the bedroom. No, no, we must explicitly identify that this person was gay or lesbian or bisexual, transgender. No moral opposition allowed, no religious opposition allowed, no pulling your kids out of class allowed. Rather, that will be celebrated. Listen, we can continue to do what's right, regardless of society doing what's wrong, but there's an extra burden on parents with kids in public schools that what are they going to do, especially if they can't homeschool or send them to a Christian school? These are real burdens we need to address. Coming to a school near you could be.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I got a big smile on my face here. Our friend Devin just posted on the website that I was mentioning, didn't want to call in. Hey Devin, listen, tell you what I'll do. Make a deal with you, buddy, right? since you're reaffirming here. I know these radio guys, they run over you easily. Next thing you're roadkill, but he does hate gays no matter how many times he uses the code word love. Christian love is just another way to express hatred. Tell you what, Devin, first thing, a question for you, buddy. All right. Is there anything I can do that disagrees with homosexual practice or does not affirm same-sex marriage or says that I don't want kids in the schools to be taught these things? Can I do any of that without you calling it hate? What disagreement and difference can I have with you, Devin, without you branding it hate? That's first thing. Second thing, we did invite Wayne to join us when I was on the air in New York. I am on the air in New York right now, but broadcasting from New York City, we invited him to join me and said it didn't fit his schedule. But Wayne, Evan, anyone from Truth Wins Out, you bet. You come on the show. I'll make sure you get equal time with me on it. And Devin, here's what I'll do, all right? When you call in, identify yourself, make me to understand it's you. Obviously, on a day when we're dealing with relevant issues, okay, so it's not out of context, I'll give you, say, 2-3 minutes, all right? You've got folks listening to you across America and around the world on internet. 2-3 minutes to explain why my position is hate, all right? And we'll let it go like that. If you don't want to interact with me, that's fine, all right? You get to explain that. And when you said that, I'm making fun of the website. Tell you what, I could either take things like this seriously. Michael Brown holds the title of the most disingenuous bigot. Can't even get the word pronounced properly. The most disingenuous bigot in Wingnutia. I could either take that seriously and get upset, or Wayne Besson's comment, gay activist Wayne Besson, that I'm little more than a third-grade child trapped in walrus mustache. Pathetic. I need to take that seriously. Or I could smile and say, let's pray for these guys. So I choose the latter. All right. I know Wayne and Evan are real serious about what they do, and they'll sometimes post things in silly ways. I know they're really serious about it. Okay. I'm really serious about what I do. You don't hear me calling them haters or even mentioning by name, except the story came up and I was sent the link to it. So, Anyway, I could either say, hey, I love you guys and I pray for you and I have fundamental differences based on my religious and moral convictions, and you have fundamental differences with me, and we vote accordingly and act accordingly in our society. And if you were my neighbor, I'd be a friend to you. And if you went away and needed someone to take your mail in or mow your lawn or whatever, we'd be there for you. And if anyone ever tried to attack or hurt you, we'd stand against them. And if you tried to push same-sex marriage in our community, I'd stand against it. If you want to call it hate, you can call it hate. But I would really like to understand why. I'm really serious. So I trust you're still listening. The offer stands. Hey, Wednesday we got folks on from Mass Resistance. All right? Some would call them radicals. Some would call them haters. We'll hear from them on Wednesday. Great day for you to call in and explain why any position I have differing with you is hate. Is that fair, Devin? All right? So I see you posted during the show. I see you gave a report to the folks at the website there. And like I said, I was sent the link, and I just happened to glance back at it. Lo and behold, you had posted there. So the door is open, buddy. All right? Is that fair? Is that fair? The door is open. You can air your grievances or share your perspective. All right, Liz in Queens. A little short on time, Liz, so dive right in.
Okay, there's a couple of things I wanted to say. One, in defense of you, that you have always said that you understand that gay people are the way they are because of very varied and complicated reasons. Some of them extremely complicated. Sometimes they were raised to think they were a girl, or sometimes, you know, there's many, many reasons.
Yeah, just from their earliest consciousness of sexuality, they've understood they were attracted to the same sex. It's not that just they decided one day, I think I'm going to become a homosexual.
Right. And it could be that. And I have seen people where their mothers geared them toward being homosexual. And I heard a fantastic theory when I was taking psych in school about during the latency period before you become a teenager, it's very common to bond with the same sex and then you go on to the opposite sex. And some people never have that bonding. So they're constantly yearning for that. And then they grow into their sexuality and the two combine. And I always thought that was so interesting.
Yeah, there needs to be the proper same-sex binding, say, between a boy and his dad and a daughter and her mom. And if that doesn't take place properly,
yes,
and instead there's a sexual bonding with someone of the same sex, that, you know, that impacts people. We are social creatures, and we're impacted,
yes,
by these things. It may not explain every case, but it does explain some cases.
Yes, and I want to say, I think that you have expressed before that it's difficult to change. It's not easy. Once you look at, I think gay people don't want to look at the fact that they have the problem. So they say, we're normal. You hate us because you don't accept us as normal. Because to look at the problem would mean to have to do something about it. And it's difficult. It's hard, but David Susskind once had some gay people on who did change their identity.
Oh, yeah, there are plenty who have. Through the power of the gospel, all things are possible. I know some folks personally that were radically and totally changed through the gospel. Others that after many years say, I still am attracted to the same sex, but I don't act on it because I believe it's wrong. And others have had modifications part way or in major ways. I mean, I understand that. And no one said anything is easy. The fact is, many of us have deep, deep-seated things that are part of our very nature, it seems, and yet morally or religiously, we know they're wrong, and we don't act on them. And that's how it has to be. Jesus says, for everyone, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So on a fundamental level, whatever it is, be it sexual desire, be it selfishness, be it some other aspect of carnality, be it some love expression that we want that we can't have, we have to say no to our ways, our desires, and say yes to God. Hey, I've got to run. Was there anything else real quick
Yes, I just want to say real quick, I think gay should that guy shouldn't call you gay, and he should look at the fact that a lot of gay people hate the opposite sex because the way they were raised, their mother, their father didn't pay attention. But also, I am dying to know what birthday you are. Are you a Gemini?
I don't follow that, but I'm March 16th is my birthday.
Oh, you're Pisces.
All right. Well, that's me, March 16th. Hey,
guess it. I was just dying to know.
All right. Got to go. Thanks. Okay. I don't get asked that often, but I guess those that want to know, you got the answer there. All right. Don't forget, order Attorney Joe Infranco's teaching on separation of church and state, about 6 hours of wonderfully important lectures. It's $25 postage paid, but when you order it, we will also give you free my 6 hours on It's Time to Rock the Boat. This is to listen to on your computer or your MP3 player. You'll get the notes as well as the CDs. Great, great material. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. It's great material at a greatly discounted price, like $1 an hour or less. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, our team's ready to take your call. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line is this. There is an order that God has made, and that order is best. When we hold to that order, it's love, not hate. When we hold to that order, it's light, not darkness. When we hold to that order, we are in harmony with God. Today, I'm going to tell you the story of the jelly beans and the mouse. Oh, and some news you don't want to miss right here on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I know all of you are only asking one question right now, and you're on the edge of your seat. And some of you driving, just pay attention to the driving. Stay focused on the driving, all right? I know you're wondering, what's the story about the jelly beans in the mouth? I've got to know what jelly beans in the mouth. What is that story? Well, hang in there. I'll get to this story a little later in the broadcast. Just a funny thing that happened in our house recently that I thought I would share with you. My listening family, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Okay. Before I've been forgetting to mention this before I get into some of the things we're going to talk about today on the air. Night classes, Fire School of Ministry, for the first time offering night classes. Now, there's a possibility we'll be able to do webcasts across the country, but for everyone in the greater Charlotte area, a great opportunity starting Tuesday, August 23rd, with an 8-week class I'll do on Principles of Revival, followed by an 8-week class on the book of Jeremiah. Don't want to miss these. They'll be life-changing, I'm sure, as we gather together around the Word of God. Inexpensive for 8 weeks. Fire-school.org. Shoot a note there for further info, but I keep forgetting to mention that to those in the greater Charlotte area who are listening to me now. But across the country, it's possible that we'll be doing webcasts. If so, you'll be able to register online for the classes. Okay, bunch of things I want to talk to you about today. I want to respond to a rabbi who's responding to me about Daniel, the 9th chapter. I want to talk to you about some international issues with America and our treatment of different nations. I just came from a very important meeting with family leaders, activists, folks involved in Congress, folks involved in various legal battles around America. So I want to talk to you about some of those things happening internationally. They're in the news, but I want to bring it to your attention and just share with you the programming for this week. We've got some important shows lined up. Tomorrow, get armed and ready, okay? I want to give you a little advance notice. We're going to debate the prosperity gospel. Is there anything biblical about it? Is it a biblical distortion? What's wrong about it? Where's the error? Is there something redeeming and right about it? So get armed and ready. Don't pick up the phone to call about that today. That's for tomorrow, all right? And Wednesday, we're going to talk about separation of church and state and some issues that flow out of that. That'll be Wednesday. And then Thursday, God willing, we will be critiquing an anti-Christian Zionist video called With God on Our Side with help from some of our friends in Israel. And then Friday, as always, you've got questions, we've got answers. God willing, that's the direction that we're going this week. But I want to throw out a question for you, all right? 866-34-TRUTH. Discussed this in the first hour. I want to revisit it now in the second hour. I am constantly seeing editorials, articles appearing in USA Today, CNN Belief, Net Blog, the Huffington Post, sometimes Newsweek, sometimes Time Magazine, editorials, articles, basically saying we're misinterpreting the Bible when it comes to homosexual practice. We're misinterpreting the Bible when it comes to same-sex marriage. Some even arguing the Bible is for these things. And of course, I read it in a sense as Bible bashing. But one of my friends, an attorney, pointed out to me, Christian attorney, you know, Mike, these articles remind me that the Bible is still important in our culture. These articles remind me that we can't just throw out the scriptures because they're still important to people in our culture. And that's why they're reinterpreting what it says. What do you think about that? Do you think that in our general culture, the Bible, God's word, is still so important that people have to reinterpret what it says to justify same-sex marriage, etc.? What do you think? We'll be back.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Yes, we seek to be a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Yes, we believe that Jesus changes us and we go out and change the world. Yes, we believe that change is possible. No, not that we're trying to take over. No, not that we are looking to impose our values on everyone and make everyone follow. You must read your Bible. You must go to church services. No. We're seeking living out our values, and we are seeking to bring the message of God's ways, God's power, God's transforming love through the cross, the call to turn and follow him. We are bringing that message to our society, and we are standing up unashamed for the gospel. We are standing up unashamed for the gospel, and we will vote and act accordingly. And if you say, what about separation of church and state? That's got nothing whatsoever to do with a syllable of what I just said, except for the fact we're not trying to take over. Wednesday. Hope to address that more on Wednesday. All right. Before I go to the phones and address the question of the Bible in our culture today and share some things happening internationally, when you hear those, you're going to get a little bit inflamed and you're going to want to act or react when you hear that. So before I get to that, I want to cover something else. Last Thursday, I did another show on Dr. Brown Answers the Rabbis. I've done them about once a month thus far. And I'm thrilled to say that the different rabbis I've been interacting with, at least two out of the three or so that I've interacted with so far, two out of the three or four, have been interacting on our blog, on Line of Fire, and posting their views and going back and forth. And we've been having dialogue, which is wonderful. My goal is to always put the truth on the table, bring it to light for all to see. So I talked about Daniel 9. Couple weeks back, or last week, and I responded to a video by a counter-missionary rabbi explaining why it couldn't refer to Jesus, and I said, well, actually, it's the only option that it does, because it speaks of things that had to happen before the Second Temple was destroyed, and if they didn't happen through the Messiah, then they'll never happen. So another rabbi, a friend I interact with regularly, Rabbi Yisrael Blumenthal, posted a response to my points, and said a few things. So I'm just going to respond to my friend Rabbi Blumenthal here. It's Monday. We're catching up on a bunch of different things and going in a few different angles. But he mentions this. He says, before I set out to point out the flaws in his arguments, I'd like to commend Dr. Brown for the tone of his presentation. He makes it clear that he regrets Rabbi Cohen as a person and that his presentation is not a personal attack against Rabbi Cohen. By bringing a conciliatory tone to the table, the discussion can focus on the real issues. Yeah, I appreciate that. I was slightly surprised to see it, because that's the only tone I've ever used. If I'm quoting other rabbi counter-missionaries, always seek to be respectful and not make the person the issue, but rather the issue the issue. But yes, the tone is gracious, and I appreciate your tone being gracious. Number one, Dr. Brown makes the claim that 2 Chronicles chapter 7 teaches that once the temple was destroyed, Israel is without national atonement. The passage in Chronicles presents no such teaching. The passage does say that with Israel's sins, the temple will be destroyed, but the scripture says nothing about Israel not being able to atone for sin. Oh, my friend, of course it does. Of course it does. Let's be quite explicit. Look at 2 Chronicles, all of the sixth chapter, which is Solomon's prayer and petition that Israel's sin would be forgiven based on prayer directed towards the temple, because the sacrifice is offered in that temple, to which God replies in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this site as my house of sacrifice. Beit Zevach in Hebrew, house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, if I command the locusts to ravage the land, or if I let loose pestilence against my people, when my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray and seek my favor and turn from their evil ways, I will hear in my heavenly abode and forgive their sin and heal their land. And remember, the Day of Atonement rituals were dependent on the sacrifices that were offered, that would be offered in that very temple. That was central to the day. But it goes on where God says, if you go to a certain point of disobedience and idolatry, I will destroy this temple. And the whole world will basically recognize that you are under judgment. I mean, it is explicitly clear, and really no way around that simple point in the text. Again, I'm just addressing these points in brief. Number two, and by the way, if there is national repentance, then God would nationally restore and nationally forgive. Okay, and there would be a regathering and a rebuilding of the temple, or more realistically in terms of where we are now, a drawing to Jesus the Messiah, and there would be national atonement through him. And in fact, I believe that is prophesied in Zechariah 12 and 13. Number two, Dr. Brown addresses Rabbi Cohen's arguments concerning the Christian interpretation of Daniel 9, 24 to 27. By accepting the Christian teaching that assumes there is no atonement without blood, Dr. Brown has missed the main thrust of Daniel's prophecy. The background of Daniel's prophecy is that he feared that the restoration that Jeremiah prophesied was not coming to pass. No, not at all. Daniel was way early praying his prayer. Daniel was nowhere near the 70 years from the destruction of the temple in 586. He was near the time of 70 years approaching from when he went into exile. Therefore, he was saying, God, it's time. He wasn't concerned it wasn't coming to pass. He was repenting and crying out and petitioning God, it's time, you've spoken it, now bring it to pass. And the claim, though, that the purpose of Israel's suffering is for the expiation of sin, and the angel was explaining to Daniel that it was not going to be accomplished in the 70 years of the Babylonian exile, the text says not a word of that, not a syllable of that, not a syllable. Number three, Rabbi Cohen points out that the Christian interpretation, which assumes that Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled through Jesus, is simply untenable. All the glorious predictions about ushering in eternal righteousness and anointing the Holy of Holies have not come to pass. The point Rabbi Cohen is trying to make is that the culmination of this prophecy is yet to occur. And my point was, since the text clearly indicates it had to happen before the second temple was destroyed, either it did through Jesus or it won't happen at all. Now, there are Christian interpreters who say there is a final realization of this, that either with the second coming or some would say the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy at the end of the age, which would lead to the return of Jesus, this will reach its climax. But they would emphasize that the atonement was made, that the anointed one, the Messiah, was cut off, that atonement for wickedness was made. Everything was done, put in place at the cross, and the finalization of that will happen at the end. That's fine, as long as you recognize that everything that had to be done before the second temple was destroyed was done. Again, if it is not Jesus doing it, then there is simply no hope for it to ever happen. And let's just see if there's a point number four here. Scrolling down. Towards the end of his presentation, Dr. Brown makes the claim that by establishing the largest religion in the world, Jesus has thereby fulfilled the messianic prophecy. I wonder which prophecy he's referring to. As far as I can tell, there's no such prophecy in the Hebrew Bible. Rabbi Blumenthal, I'd say you didn't quite get my point clearly there, and maybe I didn't make it clearly. My point was that one of the callings on the Messiah, and as we recognize Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49 as being messianic, that we see that one of the things Messiah would do is be a light to the nations and to the ends of the earth. The distant isles would wait for his teaching, for his Torah. And of course, it's happened. And of course, Jesus the Jew, the first man in Scripture called Rabbi, the first man, as far as I know, in recorded history called Rabbi, Jesus Yeshua the Jew, has made the God of Israel known to the ends of the earth. There are people, as they have the Bible in their own language or the Psalms in their own language, they rejoice. They have God's word in their own language. It's translated, not the Quran, not someone else's tradition, but the Bible. They've come to worship the God of Israel, hundreds of millions of Gentiles through him. That is certainly messianic. That is certainly messianic. Even Genesis 49:10, which is a foundational messianic prophecy, or in terms of the Messiah coming through the tribe of Judah. What does that say? That the obedience of the nations will be his. So, yeah, that's prophesied. And if you're looking for the best candidate who's fulfilled it, he's the one. 866-348-7884. Okay, we come back. I'm going to talk to you about some striking things happening in different parts of the world right now that certainly should be of grave concern to every American. And then the question. Is the Bible still important in our culture today? Is the Bible still important in American thought? Is that why it must constantly be reinterpreted? Is that why people have to make the claim, well, the Bible really doesn't oppose homosexuality. The Bible doesn't really oppose same-sex marriage. We're just misreading it. We are just these ignorant fundamentalists who are misreading it, misinterpreting it. Doesn't that indicate that the Bible still carries weight in our culture? Do you agree with that premise or not? 866-34-TRUTH. Also, an important resource we'll make available to you about separation of church and state. All that coming away. And then a little bit later in the broadcast, I'll tell the story of the jelly beans and the mouse. I told it in the first hour, but I'm going to tell it again. Back soon.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, that is the number to communicate with us on the air. Facebook is a great way to do it. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. We've got lots of articles and video links and things that are posted there on a regular basis. So if you're on Facebook, then like that page. Also, go to A Queer Thing Happened to America, our book page, and like that as well. That'll keep you posted of things, too. Okay, before I go to the phones, I was at a meeting today, family activists, others standing for morality in our culture, and was disturbed to hear even more about some things happening around the world. America at times has put pressure on, say, nations in Africa and said if you want funding, you're going to have some kind of pro-abortion type of policy. We don't hear about that a lot in the West, but it does happen. Well, recently something happened that's in the news, and that is in Pakistan, which is a Muslim country, Pakistan, with some very strongly conservative Muslims populating much of the country. The American Embassy in Pakistan had a special event celebrating lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender rights and urging Pakistanis to follow suit. And basically, there are those arguing that this is going to tie in with funding issues, how Pakistan responds. I mean, these are human rights issues. And these things are happening now in different parts of the world where we are telling friendly countries or countries with whom we have good arrangements or working arrangements, you're going to have to adjust your policy on homosexuality if you want funding. And it is outrageous. And the Pakistanis have called it cultural terrorism. Cultural terrorism. Very, very aggressive things being done by our administration. We need to be aware. This is happening on our watch. And if you stay tuned in days and weeks to come, we'll be sharing more details about what's happening in more countries and alerting you on practical things that you can do to stop America from imposing its own morality or immorality on other nations. 866-34-TRUTH. Philip in Durham, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Enjoy your show, and thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
You know, the issue you bring up is an important one. You didn't mention, and I think it's important, the law that just passed in New York. You're aware of that?
The law meaning?
There was a bill passed allowing for gay marriage in New York.
Oh yeah, of course. I mean, the first hour of my show that airs from 2 to 3 Eastern Time is in New York City and D.C. and a bunch of other places like that. So, of course, we've talked about that tons of times for many weeks. Yeah, absolutely.
You know, to me, the issue has always been about redefining what the term means, and that's all it is. But I don't think the Bible loses its importance, and I don't believe that the Bible doesn't speak to the issue. I think it does, and I think the only way that someone can hold to the Bible and yet be a proponent of homosexual marriage is by either redefining the term or somehow giving along the lines. And I think you're aware of a neutered gendered Bible that has come out. You're aware
of
that.
Yeah. I mean, what they would have to do, Philip, is basically say, well, look, there are many different types of marriage in the Bible, and you have polygamy, and you have if a man rapes a woman and then decides he wants to keep her, then he can have her as a wife, and is that sanctioned? Is that good? And you have all these varieties of relationships, but the point is, I look at that, like I said, my reflex thought is, well, people are just trying to bash the Bible and attack the scriptures, but as I reflected on it, based on comments of a friend of mine, I realized, you know, that's not just the case. It's not only that people are bashing scripture. They are trying to say that we are misusing the Bible, which in a backhanded way is admitting the importance of scripture. So of course we have to reinterpret it. We have to change certain things. We have to ignore other things. Absolutely. But the fact that people are doing that rather than just bypassing the Bible indicates that it still carries weight in the culture. Hey, Philip, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, just a question for discussion and other things we're going to talk about over the course of the broadcast. But if you're conscious of it, if you're looking for it, you'll see this a lot. People on radio, people on TV, people in written form, and they're constantly talking about, well, the fundamentalists are misinterpreting scripture. They're constantly talking about, no, the Bible doesn't really say this. No, that's not really what it's about. No, they're constantly telling us that. And what they're saying is we recognize that in American culture, the Bible's still important. We recognize that for tens of millions or a couple hundred million, whatever the numbers are, Americans, that the Bible is important and that we can't just throw it out and that America wouldn't tolerate that. Picture if Mr. Obama said, throw out the Bible. We don't need the Bible. Who cares about biblical values? Throw them out. Okay? Picture if President Obama did that. What the outcry would be, what the backlash would be. Instead, people say, no, we need to reexamine how we look at Scripture. And just as we misuse the Bible to justify slavery, and just as we misuse the Bible to justify segregation, just as we misuse the Bible to justify the oppression of women, so also we are misusing the Bible. This would be the argument. We are misusing the Bible to suppress homosexual love, homosexual relationships, same-sex marriage. And, of course, it's the contrary, that we misuse the Bible to support slavery. We misuse the Bible to support segregation. We misuse the Bible to support the oppression of women. We are properly using the Bible to uphold sexual, moral, romantic relationships as God intended. 866-34-TRUTH to get in the conversation. When we come back, I will tell you the story. Yeah, I'll tell you the story of the jelly beans and the mouse and share some other things happening in America that I think you need to know. If you go to the website, AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, you'll find lots of interesting discussion about some of the recent broadcasts, including when I did Dr. Brown Answers the Rabbis. Always interesting discussion with the rabbis weighing in. We've done it three times now, and some of those threads have over 500 or 600 comments back and forth. So it's a great place to go to learn, to interact. If you've got a difference with me, it's a great place to post that and let others interact with you. And again, a really, really helpful resource. It will help clarify your thinking. It'll get in depth. A senior attorney with Alliance Defense Fund, Joe Infranco, a friend of mine for many years, came and taught for us a couple of summers ago on the separation of church and state, did about 6 hours of teaching on the subject. We have it on CD. This is for your computer or your MP3 player. 6 hours of teaching on separation of church and state. It's only $25, but here's the deal. If you get it, we'll give you free my six-hour teaching on It's Time to Rock the Boat. Oh, it'll stir your heart, all right? So all that together, it's like, 12 hours of teaching for $25, and we'll pay the postage. Give us a call, 1-800-278-9978, and you'll get the CDs on separation of church and state. And It's Time to Rock the Boat. Here's the number again, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Back with a whole lot more. Don't go anywhere.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are on the air 2 hours live every day, and as you know, some parts of the country get us for 1 hour. Some parts of the country get us for a half hour. You can listen to both hours online. Every so often, I'll repeat a sound bite from the first hour into the second, or tell the same story twice. Often the content's completely different between the hours. Sometimes we'll have an extended discussion about the same subject, but we'll stretch it out. We'll come at it from different angles. We'll get calls from different angles. But I'm going to tell a story today that I told in the first hour. And I'm also going to play a soundbite I played in the first hour. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. That's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Tomorrow, we're going to be debating the prosperity gospel. Is there anything biblical about it? What's unbiblical about it? Wednesday should be talking about separation of church and state. Thursday, critiquing an anti-Christian Zionist video called With God on Our Side, just to let you know what's coming. But before I play this soundbite for you, just a little personal story that I want to share with you, my listening family here. All right. Nancy and I have been in a rental house for like 3-something years, kind of little place, didn't really have room to entertain folks and things like that. Anyway, a house fell into our laps really somewhat providentially at a terrific price, and basically brand new. Folks built it, then had to move out. It's been some time, dropped the price radically. We moved in there. I'm telling you that so you understand it's new, all right? It's not an old house. The other day, I decide, and some of you folks getting to hear this twice, you're probably thrilled now. You're just amazed. You're so excited. The other day, I decided I was going to bring home some jelly beans. Just wanted something to eat, not chocolate, some jelly beans. And I found Starburst had jelly beans. I brought them home, and they're really good. Nancy and I really liked them and went through them in not too long. So I decided next time I was at the store, I was going to grab some more of those Starburst jelly beans. Now, the first time I had them in a bag, and the bag was kind of ripped open a little bit, and some of the jelly beans fell on the floor in the pantry. And Nancy said, "Hey, let's put them in this container that's sealed. You close it sealed so I won't make a mess and drop jelly beans on the floor." Okay, so got the jelly beans that were on the floor and got that. So I decided to get some more of these jelly beans. I come home next day. I got two bags, and I took one of the bags out, started to rip it open to put it in the container, and realized, oh, it's a different brand. I got the wrong brand, and these are the sour. They're the wrong kind. So I took the other bag, and I put it back in the plastic grocery bag where I got it, and I just wrapped it up and put the receipt in there and thought, you know, I'll just leave it in the garage. Next time I go out, I'll remember to bring it back and return it. Well, Nancy had some of the jelly beans. She said, well, these are good. These are fine. So I said, okay. I'll get the other bag. We'll just keep that. She said, well, where did you have it? I said, well, I had it in the garage. She said, no, you don't want to leave it in there. No, mouse could get in there. Mouse could find it, get in there. I thought, oh, okay. Anyway, bring the bag in, take the jelly beans, put them in the container, take the bag inside the other bag, plastic bag, the grocery bag, and throw it in the garbage. So it's just a few hours have gone by since I put it in the garage, brought it in. Well, a little bit later that night, I was going to get some jelly beans, and I heard a rustling in the garbage can. I thought, I just looked down. I just the paper was unfolding or something. And go back in there a little later and hear a rustling again. I looked at, oh, there's a mouse. Yeah, there was a mouse. There was a mouse in the garbage can desperately trying to jump out, this cute little mouse. I thought, I cannot believe how wise my wife, don't put it in the garage. I mean, it's not some moldy garage with giant holes. That was just basically a new house. How the mouse got in there, which meant I would have brought the mouse in the bag and not even seen the mouse in the bag. It's the only thing we could figure out. And then I threw that in the garbage can. So I picked up the whole thing and whole bag, brought it out, put the mouse run away. I realized, man, our wives are smart. They listen when they warn you about jelly beans and a mouse, all right? Be careful.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Come on, wasn't that a heartwarming story about the jelly beans and the mouse? And I tell you, the shock of seeing a mouse, even though it's this cute little mouse, just shortly after being warned, if you put the bag with the jelly beans, and it's sealed, okay? The bag's sealed, it wasn't open. It was wrapped in another bag. But in the garage, a mouse could crawl in there, and it happens. Wow. She's wise. My wife is very wise. But I knew that already. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Okay, before I play this audio clip for you, I want you to know that not everybody likes me. Yeah, I know. Not everybody likes me. Some people really get upset with the stands that we take, and I understand that. And that's part of the turf. And if people are mad, we'll overcome that with love. And if the more they hate, the more angry they get, the more patient we'll be with them and pray for them. And the more they'll call us hateful. But, hey, the Lord can touch their hearts. The Lord can change their hearts. Do you know there's somebody I know very well that militantly opposed the gospel before they were saved, mocked it? In fact, the first time they went to a church service, someone wrote down in their diary, Antichrist comes to church. You know, that person was me. And if God could save one that was as hostile as me, and if God could save a Saul of Tarsus, and if God could save some of you with your background, he could save anybody. By save, for those not familiar with that, I mean transform so that we now become children of God, our sins forgiven, and we live to do his will through what Jesus has done for us. But there's one website that in particular doesn't like me. It's called Truth Wins Out, and it is a website that fights the idea that people can leave homosexuality or actually be changed, quote, fighting anti-gay lies and the ex-gay myth. So they were attacking me the other day, actually attacking me for a video that I didn't even make, but in the process attacking my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. And they branded me the most disingenuous bigot in Wingnutia. And then the head of the organization said that I'm little more than a third grade child trapped in walrus mustache. Pathetic. And anyway, they don't like my mustache either. That's really, that hurt. That hurt. That hurts me deeply. But somebody posted, a fellow we know, Matt, in the Charlotte area, posted and was standing up for me and saying, hey, actually, I didn't produce the video that they were attacking, but have they actually read my book? So someone just posted this very sweet note. Matt, the man, speaking of me, is full of blank. He's a pure fundy. And his book, which they put in quotes, they can't even call it a book because they dislike it so much. A Queer Thing Happened to America, was so bad that even the conservative publishers would not touch it. No, actually, Gene, that's not what happened. Conservative publishers told me it's a very important book. It's just going to be too costly for us to publish because there's too much flack when you address these issues. We think it's a very good book. We think it's an important book. I've got that. Emails from some conservative publishers. And we wish you well with it, but we just don't dare publish it because of the controversy and backlash. Anyway, it's pulp waiting to happen, Gene says. That's why he's always so desperate to get people to donate money so I can send a copy of this book to a person of influence who will then send it to a recycling center, hold up the broken leg of a couch, whatever. It's a joke, so is he. Oh, God bless these folks. You know, the thing that's interesting is I just came from a meeting with a bunch of people of influence, national influence, who are very eager to get copies of the book and very excited about it coming out. And we've had a list of academics, professors, and all over America, different parts of the world, so absolutely were eager to get the book, and we've joyfully sent it out to them. So, you know, Gene, the best way to indicate that you're not bigoted, small-minded, and intolerant is to read it. Oh, what an idea. What an interesting idea. Read the book and come to your own conclusions. And if you want to differ with me, feel free to differ. But, you know, when people post these things, I could either get upset, oh, I can't believe they're saying these things about me, or say, oh, well, at least they know about the book, and maybe they'll read it and pray for them. Look, do you think it upsets me that people who don't know the Lord, don't believe in the authority of Scripture, think that I'm out to steal their rights, think that I'm living in some kind of fundamentalist illusion? Do you think it disturbs me that they feel this way? Why shouldn't they? Of course they feel this way. Why shouldn't they oppose me? Here, let's look at something very different but with a parallel. Let's say you're an Orthodox Jew. Let's say that you're a counter-missionary rabbi. And here I am, a Jew, telling people to believe in Jesus, which to you is apostasy, to you is idolatry, to you is denying the faith, to you is cutting the tie with our people, to you is forgetting 1,500 years of bloody church history, and so on and so forth. Of course you're going to oppose me. Why wouldn't you? Now, you may not hate my guts, but you might. That doesn't faze me. I understand where you're coming from. I understand why. You know, we're reminded, I plan to get on this, but I think it's worthwhile. Titus 3 reminds us not to slander anybody and to be gentle in our speech towards others, remembering how God treated us in our ignorance, remembering the mercy that God had on us. So let's always have that posture when dealing with those we disagree with. Okay, University of South Florida. I was on the air in a Salem Communications affiliate in Tampa. This came up not on my broadcast, but with Bill Buckney, a host on the show afterwards, a drive time show. And Bill brought up to me what's happened at University of South Florida. Here is an audio clip from a news report about the new housing policy at the University of South Florida. Perhaps this is coming to a school near you.
At least it's some kind of accommodation for people who might not fit into the two checkboxes.
These roommates couldn't be happier to hear their friends, their classmates, who are transitioning from one sex to another, have new options to live on campus at USF.
It means that people won't have to be so afraid to pursue themselves.
This fall, USF will let transgendered students live alone, with a friend, or randomly with someone else.
The most controversial part of this plan is that the university says they're going to give no prior notice to students. So, for instance, a male student might think that he's living with another male student, when in reality, he's living with someone transitioning to be a female.
Unbelievable. Unacceptable. I mean, I can't imagine going into a room where I think that there is a woman, but it's actually a man.
I think that we should be told from the beginning if a transgender is going to live with you.
I think I'd be more freaked out by it, creeped out by it, maybe even a little disgusted by it.
And that's the whole reason USF hopes transgendered students won't choose a roommate lottery.
Living by themselves, I think it's better because for safety issues.
We're a very progressive campus.
And for Ashley, she hopes these changes and a little time bring more acceptance.
It's definitely a huge accomplishment. It's a huge move in the right direction to try to gain equality on campus. I personally feel like it couldn't have come soon enough.
Oh, boy. God help these folks. All right, so you understand the deal here. Someone identifies as, well, I'm male outwardly, but I'm female inwardly. Maybe they're taking hormones and they're in the midst of sex change. Maybe they just cross-dress. Who knows what else? Maybe they have multiple identities. I'm not saying this to belittle. I recognize people are struggling. I recognize this as a disorder that needs help because your insides are not matching your outsides. Your mind is not matching your body. That's a problem. That needs help, all right? So rather than address it as a problem that needs help, no. What you do is you change everything else to conform to that problem. You do away with rationality to conform to that problem. So here's a guy. Let's call him Sam. He identifies as Sally. And he decides now, according to the policy, if he wants to be in a men's dorm or a ladies' dorm, he makes the decision. Now, hang on. He makes the decision as to who his roommate's going to be. I'd like a male roommate. I'd like a female roommate. And the roommate is not notified. And so now the roommate shows up, and the roommate now is that person, whether they're going to be branded bigoted, intolerant. That just shows how far we have to go. No. It is only proper for a man to think that he's got a male roommate, and if the person comes in with a male name, that it's actually a man, not a woman who identifies as a man, and vice versa. This is not a matter of equality. This is a matter of sanity. And if a person is really that hung up and struggling with their identity for whatever reason or cause, and the university wants to be compassionate and offer that person single room dwelling and says, you have first dibs to that, fine. And if they have enough people and they decide, the university decides that they're going to have a transgender journal. Now, look, to me, that's not the solution at all. I'm just talking about from their viewpoint, from their accepting, affirming viewpoint. We'll then have a dorm that's just for transgender people. Oh, but of course, when you speak like this, you're bigoted, intolerant, and insensitive. Did I say it before? God help us. God help them. God help all of us. Yikes.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So how would you feel, young man, young woman, you're a college student, you show up at school and you meet your roommate in the dorm at University of South Florida, and your roommate, let's say you're a young lady and you go meet your roommate. Hi, what's your name? Jane. Jane looks a little funny. Jane doesn't quite, you remember, roommate. Jane doesn't, something looks a little different about Jane. The more you talk to Jane, you find out that Jane is John. But John identifies as Jane and chose to be in the girls' dorm room, and you were not informed. That is an outrage. Parents, you're sending your kids to college. How do you feel about that? Look, this is not an attack on those who identify as transgender. This is simply a plea for sanity. In the same way, and you say, why do you bring these things up? Because they're happening on our campuses. Come on. Come on, because people are arguing for, quote, transgender rights, which would mean that you can't, quote, discriminate against someone who's transgender. So a man dresses as a woman, wants to teach your kids in preschool, and used to teach in another preschool and had good recommendations before he decided he was actually a woman. And again, I'm not belittling the condition, the problem this person has. Now they're going to be teaching in preschool. Is that okay? Look, there are bills that have gone to vote in various states. Some of you are actually where I'm listening right now, where these very issues have come up. Or man, look, in New York City, Metropolitan Transit Authority, so subway system, train system, if you identify, man identifies as a woman consistently, and he can use the ladies' bathroom. Yeah, it's on the books. I know it seems insane and crazy, but how about this from Canada? Just heard from a Canadian Christian leader today, just told me. He said things have really increased in the last few weeks in Canada, so that the Catholic bishops have been told that their Catholic schools must have gay clubs. I understand some arm twisting behind the scenes about funding or things like that from the state, but there, the Catholic schools must have gay clubs. What makes you think that someone won't tell a Christian school here in America in coming years that they have to teach things that are morally offensive to that school? What about that? Hey, look, I spoke to a seminary professor a number of years ago. This is not in the last 1 or 2 years. I'd say it's 10 years or more ago. And he told me that his seminary was coming under increasing pressure from the accreditation society they're part of. And the accreditation people were telling him that unless they changed their view on homosexuality, that they would lose their accreditation. And he said something which was music to my ears. He said, then we lose our accreditation. In other words, you don't bow down to the god of secular accreditation. You don't change your moral standards so that you can have secular accreditation. You don't change your biblical viewpoints, you can have secular accreditation. If you can't conform to it in good conscience for the sake of accreditation, which has its purpose, well, then fine, then we do without it. These are things, friends, that we must deal with. But, again, good news to me, the fact that as denominations are changing their views, which is bad news, and some denominations are saying, well, we will now ordain practicing homosexuals and things like that. The good news is they are still claiming that the Bible has authority. They're just reinterpreting it. They're just misusing it. They're just abusing it. They're just using poor understanding of Scripture to say, well, the love command overrides everything. Well, the Bible is written based on the love command. In other words, if God forbade certain things and permitted other things, it was because of love. That's why he did it. It was out of his goodness. So, that being the case, we should recognize that the Bible still plays an important role in our society, that it still plays a role. Yeah, it's being abused, it's being misinterpreted, but it's not just being thrown out entirely as, say, atheists would rather see happen. Just ignore it. It's just a bunch of myths and fables. The fact that you see editorials appearing in various liberal publications on a regular basis. The Bible's not against same-sex marriage. The Bible's not against homosexual practice. The Bible's not against this. The Bible's not against this. Is telling us that the Bible still has importance. So let us rightly interpret it. Let us rightly make it known. Let us rightly declare the truth of Scripture to the entire world. Let us not be ashamed of what it says. You say, well, what about separation of church and state? Again, has nothing to do with our ability to speak what we believe. It has nothing to do with our ability to vote according to what we believe. It has nothing to do with our ability to seek to be a positive influence on society in accordance with what we believe. No, not at all. That's not what separation of church and state is about. In fact, we'll get into it more on Wednesday. In a moment, I'll tell you about a resource that you'll find really helpful on the separation of church and state issue. But just a reminder, those in the greater Charlotte area are night classes. First ever night classes begin Tuesday, August 23rd at Fire School of Ministry. You have to be at least 18 years old. Otherwise, we don't have the same requirements for getting into our night classes we do for our day school. So this is for anyone that wants to come be enriched in the Word. 8-week classes, very inexpensive for 8 weeks. I'll be teaching 8 weeks first on principles of revival, then 8 weeks on the book of Jeremiah. So I think you'll find these very eye-opening, really life-changing classes. And we're thrilled for the first time ever to be having regular night classes. This is our way of serving the greater Aryan community. You say, most of us listening, we're not in Charlotte. I understand. It's a possibility. We're looking into the possibility of doing webcasts for the classes. Just don't know that we can pull that off properly because of some intranet issues in our buildings, but we're looking into that. And coming your way this week, tomorrow, I'll be armed and ready because we're going to debate prosperity gospel. Is it biblical? Is it a complete distortion? Is it completely unbiblical? That's tomorrow. All right. So whatever side of that issue you're on, you want to tune in, you want to be ready to call in with your ammunition either way. All right. Wednesday, we want to talk about separation of church and state and how it's misused, misunderstood. Thursday, we're going to critique a video called With God on Our Side. It is a video bashing the position of what would be called Christian Zionists, bashing the position that modern Israel is a fulfillment of prophecy or that the Jewish people have a right to the land today. We're going to get some help from friends in Israel and deal with that, God willing, on Thursday. So a lot of good stuff coming your way this week. And then as always, Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. So here's the resource. A couple summers back, we had Joe and Franco, one of the senior attorneys with the Alliance Defense Fund, come our way, Charlotte Concord, and teach about 6 hours on separation of church and state, some of the history of that, some of the key cases before our society today. Very, very important stuff. Great stuff. We have it on one CD, 6+ hours of teaching for your MP3 player or to listen to on your computer. It's only $25 for that entire lecture series. But if you get it today, we'll give you free my lecture series on It's Time to Rock the Boat, which, trust me, will stir you and get you moving and motivated to stand and make a difference. So both of them together, $25, and we'll pay the postage to get them to you. You got to call today, though, 1-800-278-9978. That number is 1-800-278-9978. So the separation of church and state teaching plus my It's Time to Rock the Boat, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, when things are shaking around us, when things look hopeless around us, when there is moral insanity around us, when there's even backsliding very close to us, don't look down, don't look around, look up and rejoice. God is God, and our redemption ultimately is drawing near.